The scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 23. We start reading at verse 50. And then we read on into Luke 24, verse 12. Luke 23, verse 50. And we read on to Luke 24, verse 12. And there we read God's holy word. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also who came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you while he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So far the reading of God's word. The text for the sermon is formed by the verses 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7, where we read, And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So far the words of our text. It has become quiet on Calvary's Hill. The people have all gone home. They have become convicted of their horrible sin because we saw on Friday that they left Calvary smiting their breasts. They are broken because of all that they have seen and heard. Back on Calvary, things have become quiet. The Lord Jesus has yielded up the ghost, and his body is hanging slumped on the cross. And the disciples are all gone, but there are still some women at a distance who see all that is happening. They remain there, wondering what is going to happen now. And in the meantime, Pontius Pilate receives a remarkable request. There's a certain rich Jew who requests permission to bury the body of Jesus. And Pilate wonders if the body of Jesus, if Jesus would already be dead. So he dispatches a Roman patrol to ascertain if the Lord Jesus was really dead. They pierce the side of the Lord Jesus, and blood and water flows from his body, and they report back to Pilate that Jesus of Nazareth is dead. And then Joseph of Arimathea receives permission to bury the body of Jesus. That would normally, you know, never happen to one who was crucified. The bodies of the two murderers who were crucified with the Lord Jesus, they were not buried. We don't read in Scripture what happened to their bodies, but the practice was they will be just thrown on the ground. They wouldn't be buried. And the wild beasts and the vultures knew what to do with them. But many centuries prior to this, one of the prophets had said that the enemies of Messiah would make his grave to be with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. Isaiah 53 verse 9. And that word must be fulfilled, because no word the Lord has spoken will fall idle to the ground. And it was fulfilled. And when there are no disciples to help, then God raises up this rich Jew, the son of Abraham, a true son of Abraham, to make sure that Jesus will be buried in a grave. And so carefully Joseph of Arimathea takes down the body of the Lord Jesus from the cross, and he wraps it in new linen that he has bought, and he lays it carefully with the help of Nicodemus, who has also come, and probably Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, would have servants helping him in this work. And together they carry the body carefully into this new grave where no one ever had been buried before, hewn in a rock. And the women, they watch, they follow. Boys and girls, you know that they watch and see everything that is happening, and they look carefully where these men place the body of the Lord Jesus in the grave. And then they all go home after Joseph of Arimathea has rolled a huge stone in front of the grave. They all go home. And on the Sabbath they rest according to the law. But then early on the third day, when it was yet dark, these women, they went back to the grave. They prepared spices. They were going to anoint the dead body of the Lord Jesus, as the custom was among the Jews. And so to postpone the deterioration of the body. And as they come to the grave, they see that the stone is rolled away. A huge stone. They had worried about how well they could ever move that big stone away from the grave. But as they came, they saw the stone was to the side and the grave was open. They entered in and they looked, and they could not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The body was gone. But these women are standing there, frightened, perplexed, confused, wondering, where is the body? And then verse 4 tells us that as they were wondering and thinking what would have happened, there were two men standing beside them. And where did those two men come from, boys and girls? Had those two men been there all along? Yes, they had been there all along. But the women had not seen them. Because you know who these two men are. They are not normal men. They are angels. And they have come. They're standing there in the form of a human being, but yet not like a normal human being, because it says there that their clothing was shining brightly. And it says there in Greek, in the original, that it was like the brightness of lightning. And as such, that's not really strange if you think where these two men come from. Where do they come from? From heaven. From God's kingdom of light, of glory. And so these angels are there from the realm of glory, from God's kingdom of light, and they have shining clothes on. And the women see these two men. They find it so strange. What do? Do they run away? No, they stay there. They would have wanted to run away and go home, but they didn't do that. And they didn't want to do that. They wanted to stay there. And why did they want to stay there? Because the love to Christ was stronger than their fear. The love they had in their heart constrained them to stay there. They wanted to know what had happened to their Master, their Savior. And they wanted to do the last thing they could possibly do for the Lord Jesus. And although they were frightened, and although they were alarmed and fearful, worrying, they did not run. They stood there, not knowing what had happened, and not understanding what was happening. And how did they stand there at the grave in front of these two men with shining clothes? How did they stand there? They stood there with their faces bowed down. Verse 5 says, they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. They didn't dare look up. They found it so unreal, so strange, these two men with shining clothes. But they had this one huge question. What happened? Where is the body of Jesus? They had seen His body was laid here in the grave, and now it's gone, and they wonder, what happened? And then these two men speak, and they ask them a question. Those angels are very pastoral. They ask a question. They lead the women with heavenly wisdom, and they lead the women to think. And they ask them, why seek ye the living among the dead? The angels knew that these women were seeking Jesus. But they didn't start out by saying, you women, you are terribly wrong. You shouldn't be here because the Lord Jesus raised from the grave. No, that's not the way how these angels educate these women. They are pastoral. They ask a question. They let the women think. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And it's a searching question. It's an exposing question. It exposes the foolishness of these women. Now, they were well-intending, these women. And they were very diligent, these women. And they were filled with love. But in spite of all that, they were still foolish. Why seek ye the living among the dead? It is as if they want to let these women conclude that what they are doing makes no sense. You don't look for a living person in a tomb. And the women must be thinking, no, we would never do that. Of course we would not do that, look for a living person in a grave. But Jesus is in the grave. We saw it. He is dead. And then the angels continue and they explain in verse 6, He is not here. Well, that's very true. They could see He was not there. The women could see that as well. But the question is for these women, who then took Him away? Maybe the gardener. Or had the disciples come? Well, the scribes and Pharisees, have they taken Him away? But no, none of them had taken the body away. The disciples wouldn't. They were too afraid. And the Pharisees thought they had everything set. Jesus was dead in the grave with a Roman guard in front of the grave. And the disciples had been so afraid, they were too afraid even to step outside of the room where they were. They were bolting the doors even. And these women were wondering, what happened then to the body of Jesus? And then the angels give the answer. They say, He is not here, but is risen. And now they tell in that one word, risen, the first time the resurrection of the Lord Jesus explained to people after the fact is risen. Jesus is not dead anymore. He is alive. He lives, for He is risen from the grave. And Lazarus had been raised from the grave, but Lazarus was going to die again. But Jesus arose from the grave, and He would never die again, because Lazarus did not rise from the grave in His own power. But Jesus arose in His own power, and by the power of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the triune God caused Jesus to rise from the grave. Jesus is not here. He is risen. And the angels were the first heralds of the resurrection gospel. They were the first ones to proclaim the sure and blessed gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Heavenly angels spoke. And since that moment, the Lord has sent out men and women to go out and to testify of this glorious resurrection. And through these women, it will be the first ones to proclaim, the first human beings to proclaim the resurrection. That's how it went further. And the Lord Jesus Himself revealed Himself repeatedly many times. And since that time, people have gone out to proclaim that He is not here, but He is risen. And we today are here to proclaim that same message. He is risen. He lives. He lives forever. And the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that rests on sure, firm evidence. And no unbeliever can reason that away. It's confirmed by every kind of testimony. The plain account which the Gospels proclaim cannot be overthrown. There are so many evidences that He is risen. The Roman imperial seal and the Roman soldiers guarding the grave only confirmed the resurrection, and that the disciples were afraid and were bolted behind doors. That confirms that Jesus arose and that they didn't believe it at first that He arose. That confirms the fact of the resurrection and so many revelations of the Lord Jesus, and how these fearful disciples were changed into bold, witnessing people who had met Jesus in their lives. They know He lives. And no longer has death the final say. And no longer has the devil the power. But all power is given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And He saves sinners. He is expanding His kingdom. Until the last of the elect will be saved, and then He will return to judge the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus is surely risen. The powers of death could not keep Him in the grave. The powers of sin and hell had to crumble before Him. He crushed the power of the devil, and He conquered every enemy. He bruised Satan's head. He secured remission of sins. He paid the payment of a ransom price for His people. That ransom price was His own death. And it's more than sufficient. He ensured that people could walk in a new life with Him. He earned everlasting life for His people. It's real. It's true. It's historical. It's a historical, empirical event that took place in Palestine. God intervened in our history. And in Palestine, there is this open grave. Because the Lord is truly risen. And that's why salvation and everlasting life is not just some imagination, not opium of the people, not a fata morgana, not a mirage, but it is the truth. And every human being will be focused, will be confronted with this truth, that He is risen, that He is Lord over all. that he arose from the grave for this purpose, to be able to save sinners, to give them life everlasting. He renews sinners now by regeneration, cleanses them from their guilt. How can that be without any payment? Because he paid for it. And then his people desire to live for none but for him. For the Lord is good. And that's all implied in these simple words. He is not here, but is risen. That word risen is a total shift. A total change. So the Lord Jesus finished the work the Father gave him to do. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he reconciled the church to God. And he triumphed over death and hell. He vanquished Satan. He magnified the law of God and made it honorable. He exalted the justice of God. And he brought in mercy. And he glorified his heavenly Father. And exalted all the divine attributes of his justice and of his mercy, of his righteousness and his love. And so the Lord Jesus saved an innumerable multitude. Well, the women at that stage may have not seen all this exactly, but they hear these angels speaking and they are shocked. And we imagine them thinking, how can this be? They're holding their breath. And then the angels speak again and explain why they are saying that he is not here, but that he is risen from the grave, and that he is not dead anymore, but that he lives and will live forever. The angels explain why they are saying that in verse 6 and 7. Remember! Remember! Oh, that's so hard for us. We forget so much. We're so forgetful people. We forget how we once were. If you know grace, you're inclined to forget how you once were. And you're inclined to forget how you had to learn many things. And you can be demanding of others while you yourselves had to learn things slowly but steadily. We forget what the Lord tells us in his word. We neglect to remember. And these women also, they had not remembered, they had forgotten. Remember how the Lord Jesus spake to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And that's indeed what the Lord Jesus had said several times to his apostles, to his disciples. For instance, here in Luke 9, verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be slain and be raised the third day. And the Lord Jesus said this also in Luke 18, verse 31 through 34. There the Lord Jesus said that the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they, the disciples, they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. And neither knew they the things which were spoken. You see, the Lord Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples in advance what would happen, so that when it would happen, that they would not have to be so shocked and devastated and alarmed, that they would not have to think that now their world and life was collapsing. They had simply should have remembered. Repeatedly, the Lord Jesus had said that. And now these women remember. That's indeed what the Lord told us in verse 8. And they remembered his words. The words had always been there in the memory, tucked away somewhere. But they didn't know what to make of those words. But now they remember, and now they understand. And now these women believe the words of the angels. Congregation in spiritual life, you will have much blessing if you remember the Word of God. And if you store God's Word away in your mind and in your heart as a treasure, that when certain events happen to you in life, that you remember what the Lord has said. To remember will cause you not to collapse, but will cause you to be strengthened, even in difficult days. Well, these women, they now remember and they believe, and verse 9 tells us that they returned from the sepulchre and told these things to the 11 disciples and to the rest, the other followers of the Lord Jesus. Well, congregation, this is the well-known account of the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And we can learn many things from this event. But let's limit ourselves to three matters. We will look at three lessons that we can learn here from this gospel. In the first place, we see here sure salvation. We see here a sure salvation. Because maybe you wonder what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus means for you. There is a link between what happened there in Palestine 2,000 years ago and you in your life, in your condition, in your situation. It has everything to say to you. Are you not a sinner? Have you no guilt? Shall your sins not condemn you unless they are taken away? Shall your guilt not lead you into outer darkness unless that guilt is removed? Are you not mortal? Is it not appointed unto us once to die? Some of us are making arrangements for a funeral or for a cemetery plot. And why do we do that? Because we are mortal. We feel our mortality. We have pain and we have sickness, some of us. And why is that? Because we are sinners. Because of sin. We are corrupt. We are subject to corruption. And our sins defile us. And now the resurrection of the Lord Jesus has everything to say to you. His resurrection means full salvation. Look what the Lord has done. The Lord Jesus gave His life on the cross as a payment for sin. We know that very well. And He went into outer darkness and He brought a full atonement, and His payment is sufficient for the sins of all mankind. Satisfaction for sin has been perfectly accomplished. His resurrection is the evidence that Jesus is the only payment for all your sins. His payment is fully accepted. Now you and I, we need that guilt upon our shoulders to be removed. And that heavy burden of sins must be removed. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. And that is now possible because Jesus arose from the grave. And you and I, we need to be before Him on our knees. Lord, cleanse me. Wash me. Cleanse me and make me pure within. He delights in mercy and He's inviting us. That's the gospel. He's not saying we need to fulfill certain conditions. It's not that the Lord Jesus is reluctant. It's not that He is hesitating, well, shall I offer myself or not? He doesn't say, well, He's a too bad of a sinner, I won't come to Him. Oh, congregation, He comes to all of us, to me and to you, in my sins and in your sins. Every sin is a big sin for the Lord. We have all failed. We're all guilty. If we sin one sin, we transgress all the law. There's none of us righteous. No, not one. And the Lord comes to all of us. He says, I can make you clean. He offers Himself to us that we will be washed. And it's His most precious work to receive sinners who flee to Him to wash them. And there is a full payment. It's more than sufficient what the Lord Jesus has done to wash you from all your sins. It's so blessed. And then no longer is that oppressive, depressing burden upon you. But then there's liberty. Liberty. And then you understand Malachi 4, that you will go out and skip and frolic like calves in the meadow. Yes, because that's real joy. You've been delivered from that guilt. And it's right between the Lord and your soul. There's peace. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so very, very blessed. The gospel is such blessed, good news. Truly, the Lord Jesus walks and leaves a trail behind of blessing and joy. And this is real. Everything else is phony in this world. All passes away. But this is real. Do you know Him? Have you been on your knees before Him? Lord, I need Thee to wash me. He's calling you now. But there's more in the resurrection of Christ, because it's such a sure salvation. We're still looking at the sure salvation. The first lesson, we see also that now sinners are born again. They are made new creatures, like the Lord Jesus arose from the grave. Then sinners rise up in a new and godly life. That means they're no longer a slave to their lusts. No longer a slave to their sins. No longer under the dominion of Satan. They used to be a slave of Satan. He would say, do this and do that. But now no more. When the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus enters your life and heart and makes you a new being, all things is new. The old has passed away. And 1 Peter 1 verse 3 that says that sinners are born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That same power is still working today, now, here in church amongst us. And that power is available to all of us. The Lord is not hiding it. He gives freely. And Christ earned the living Spirit to enter into people's heart and to make them new. That everything becomes new in you. It's such a liberation, the Bible says. It's a change from death to life. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible is true? Yes, I think you do. But do you also believe this word, that a new birth is a change from death to life? Think about that. If you don't know this life, you are dead. You can make a lot of noise, a lot of commotion, can be very lively, but you are dead. But when His resurrection power enters your life, you become new, you live. And that life is so beautiful, it spoils you for the world. And it makes you desirous to know more of this life. You become then, when the Lord works further with His Holy Spirit, you become addicted to love Him and to follow Him and to know more of Him and to live for Him. Because He is worthy. He gave Himself for me. He went to hell for me. And He saved me. And that's why I don't want to live for myself anymore. But the life I now live in the flesh, I want to live by the faith of the Son of God, because He loved me and gave Himself for me. And then there's one more thing I want to mention of the sure salvation, is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus arising from the grave, you know, that gives a perspective upon all the grave sites. We've often been at a death site, at a funeral, and the coffin is lowered in the grave, and you see all those graves there. But the graves will be opened, and the dead will come forth. You find it unbelievable? It is reality, because there's an open grave in Palestine. And all the graves are going to be emptied, because Jesus is King over all. And God's people will rise up in a new and glorified body, be forever with the Lord. But the unconverted will also have to come forth from the grave. And they will have to bow before the Lord, and they will be condemned to outer darkness, because they never cared anything for Him. They heard about His gospel, but they trampled on His blood, Scripture says. And in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:52-53. What a blessed doctrine. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It is a feast day of the church. The Lord Jesus earned this full forgiveness. He earns a new life. He earns that your body will be made new. And so you, God's people, you will suffer no loss whatsoever. No loss. It will be all well. Fear not. Your Savior liveth, and you will live with Him. Oh, shall you not humble yourself before Him, people of God? And shall you not rejoice? And shall you not desire to live no longer for yourself, but for Him, and more for Him? But if you resist Him, if you don't know this resurrection power, don't resist. Give up. Turn. Live. But there's another lesson we can look at here. We saw sure salvation, but there's also another lesson, and that is that the worrying and the fear of the disciples were all unnecessary. Unnecessary worrying. Unnecessary fearing. Oh, it's such a liberation if you're delivered from your fears. And you know, a child of God can fear. He can fear the future. Yes, God's children, they can fear what may happen to them. They can fear death. They can fear all kinds of things in their life that could happen. And the disciples, they were fearing, but they were fearing needlessly. They had locked themselves up in a room and they were very afraid. They were worrying needlessly. Unnecessary worrying. And why? Why were they so fearful? Why were they so afraid? Well, the scribes, the Pharisees, had just crucified the Lord Jesus. And they were afraid that now they were going to get them. That's why they were afraid. Well, was that fear justifiable? No, it was not. They didn't have to be afraid. They didn't have to worry. They thought everything is going wrong, but they didn't know that everything is going well. That everything is going in the right direction. Perfectly. Because God's way is perfect. Their fears are unnecessary. The Lord Jesus asks that Himself. He asks that Himself to the travelers to Emmaus. Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? Why are you, children of God, troubled? Why are you worrying? Why are you fretting? Why are you so fearful? And the Lord Jesus said to those travelers, Cleopas and his friend, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? The Lord Jesus means these troubling thoughts, these fearful thoughts, of course we may think, but no worrying thoughts. And then the Lord Jesus carries on, and he's not patting them on the shoulder. He's not saying, well, actually, I understand it, and it was very difficult, wasn't it? No. He says, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Oh, fools! Fools! Does the Lord maybe have to say that to me and to you? Fools! So worrying, so concerned about what will happen to you and about the future and about our lives. And oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And in Mark 16, verse 14, we read that the Lord Jesus rebuked his disciples. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The Lord Jesus does not excuse them. The Lord Jesus lovingly, oh yes, it's all love, lovingly rebukes them. And when you are a child of God and you have unnecessary worries and fears, you are not to be excused either. Now the Lord does say to his people, watch. Watch. Be careful. For your adversary goes around as a roaring lion. Very often, watch. Be careful. But not to worry. And not to be afraid. And these disciples, they were so worrying because of dullness of memory. The Lord Jesus had told already several times, we saw that, what the angel said to the women. The Lord Jesus had told them too what was going to happen. But they didn't remember. You know, you and I, we live too much by our emotions. We live too much by our feelings and not by faith. And we are not to be excused for that. It's a sin that has to be washed. I know we soon fall into that. But it is a reality. Dullness of memory is a widespread disease. Needless worrying is a sickness that rests, that can hurt God's people. And that they fall for this temptation of the evil one to worry and to be afraid. And then the result is that their spiritual life is marred. It's spoiled a bit. It's not gone, but it goes down. It could be more brighter. Could be more glorious. More God-honoring. You know, this needless worry, this forgetfulness brings us into trouble. And a cause of that is that we don't pay enough attention to the Word of God. And that treasures of His Word, we read over it and we don't penetrate it and own it. Because the world said, the Lord Jesus says, for instance, one example, John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But when affliction strikes, we forget these words. we're in despair. On the brink of despair, we know we don't have to despair, but the resurrection power can be so far from us. And indeed, it can be far from us, from all of us. Even the most godly of God's children is only a small beginning of this obedience. And do you understand now why Paul says to Timothy, to encourage Timothy, to strengthen Timothy in his work, remember, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember, there you have it again, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's it. That's it. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. If you keep that truth before you, it will be an antidote against much despondency and much temptation to give up and much unnecessary fear. That He arose from the dead is the hard rock foundation of your salvation, of your well-being, of God's abiding care for you and for me. And that's the guarantee that He will not leave you, child of God, and not forsake you, because He loves you more than you love Him. And there's no one in the whole universe who loves you more than He does. He is the captain of your salvation, and He will come to His afflicted, needy people, and He will give them peace, and He will be with them in the fiercest storm and in the darkest night. Oh, ask then for grace to resist this unnecessary worrying and fear, and remember that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and seek to cultivate love to Him. Meditate on what He did, because the ones you love, the things you love, you don't forget. Seek to have a deeper love of the Lord Jesus and reflect upon His goodness, His mercy, His work. Meditate upon His Word. Love it and keep it. But if you don't love the Lord Jesus, then you can push all these thoughts of salvation and of judgment. You can push them away, but you're continually on the run. And you may have no worries, you think, in your life. But suddenly, the worries will come. In this condition, if you're outside of the Lord Jesus, you're outside of His resurrection power, you have no share in Him, no salvation. And then to you it is said, be very, very afraid, because it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But a better way is to bow in the dust before Him and to confess your sins and to beg Him to fill your heart with His Spirit and to convert you so that you would share in the grace of His resurrection. And then finally, briefly, a third lesson, and that is that since Jesus gained the victory, that with Him truth and justice will also gain the victory. What does that mean? Where we live in a world in which there's much injustice, it seems that lying and deceit prevails. But the Lord Jesus was in the grave. Disciples thought it's all gone. We look around us, we see justice falling in the streets. We think it's all gone. But the Lord Jesus arose, and justice and truth will also rise up as well. You see that truth is crucified. You see around us that justice is maligned, that righteousness is falling. In our ungodly world, if you look around us, it seems that Satan is ruling, and that it's not Jesus who is the Lord of this world, and that not truth but falsehood reigns. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. And it's not love that dominates, but it's enmity that dominates our society and humanity. Not sincerity and uprightness, but lying and deception are even expected and are even honored. And we see the triumphing of the wicked. We see that around us. And we shake our heads and we wonder, what world is this we live in? But just as Jesus was crucified, we see that decency and goodness are being done away with. Truth and justice are cast out, as it were, put in the grave. Just as Jesus was in the grave, but know that He arose. And likewise, all that is true, all sincerity, all righteousness shall be exalted and lifted up. And now we see the wicked who are seemingly triumphant. We see good men are ill-treated. We see God's people are sidelined, are persecuted. The godly ones, they suffer. But know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is also the guarantee that all righteousness and goodness and all that is true will prevail. That in the day of days, the Lord Jesus will put everything straight, and sin itself will be cast into the lake that burns with fire, and all evil, all deception, all falsehood will be forever cast there as well. Jesus arose from the grave, and that guarantees that good will overcome evil, because He is good, He is righteous, He arose, and every person will have to appear before His judgment throne. And all who belong to the Lord Jesus will be forever with Him, because He arose from the dead. Amen.